Thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Our Identity in Relation to God. Several weeks ago, well, after Dennis left, he'll be back in March, by the way. I think he might be back 2 weeks from tonight. I got to call him and find out. This is the shortest time they're gone, is from early January to March. We started this when he left. We're talking about renewing the mind, the importance of it, and the process involved in renewing the mind. Let me just review some things before we get to it. We're not going to read our verse tonight because we've looked at that a bunch of times, and we got a lot to look at tonight. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell Christians who've already undergone a huge transformation through new birth that they must undergo a further transformation through renewing their mind so that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we have defined renewing the mind as learning to see reality as it truly is. That's what a renewed mind is. It's a mind that has learned to see reality as it truly is. Renewing the mind is not simply adding new information to what you already know. Renewing the mind is not even reprogramming your mind. Renewing the mind is altering your view of reality so that you learn to see things the way God sees them. There's way more to reality than what you and I know. There's way more to reality than what you see with your eyes. There's a whole invisible realm, an invisible kingdom where God and his holy angels dwell. We could do whole lessons on that. There's more to you than what we can see with our eyes. There's an immaterial spiritual dimension to all of us. In order to fully demonstrate the will of God in our lives, we've got to renew our minds to this reality, the reality of the unseen part of our world, if I can say it that way, and then learn to live with a consciousness of that unseen realm. So that's what we're working on. Now, for several weeks, we've been talking about or focusing on renewing our mind to our true purpose and our true identity. And we want to continue that tonight. We've made the point that our true purpose, the reason for which we were created, is to become God's holy, righteous sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and then to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to know, what's my purpose? Why am I here? We're thinking small. You know, we're thinking, what college should I go to? We're thinking, what job should I have? We're thinking, what ministry should I have? It's so much bigger than that. I've said this to you before. Billy Graham, probably the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, that's only his second purpose. God didn't make him to be an evangelist. God made him to become his son and then to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Being an evangelist is his purpose in time, but it's like I said a couple weeks ago, what's he going to do in heaven? Will he put him out to pasture and let him eat grass like a horse? There'll be nobody to evangelize. What will he do? Well, he'll fulfill his created purpose and destiny as a son like Jesus. Now, we've made the point that to be conformed to the image of Jesus means to be made like him in character, power, holiness, and love. Jesus, in his humanity, is the pattern for God's family. We've discussed this in great detail. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. However, while on earth he did not live as God, he put aside his rights and privileges as God and lived as a man in dependence on God as his Father. So Jesus, in his humanity, at the man Jesus, and the Bible does call him the man Jesus. I'm stressing this because he's fully God, fully man. It's the mystery of the incarnation. He's the 200% man, two natures, human and divine. in his humanity, he's the pattern for what sons and daughters of God look like. You're still you when you're conformed to the image of Jesus, but you're the you you were always meant to be. You're you freed from every trace of sin, corruption, and death in every part of your being. You're a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. And to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus means to be free from the effect of sin, corruption, and death in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And then you'll be fully glorifying to God in every thought, word, and deed. We've been appointed to live for the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 in the Amplified says it that way. That's part of your created purpose, to glorify God in everything you do, everything you think, everything you say. You need to remember that, because if you're like me, you occasionally think, do, or say things that aren't really glorifying to God. But you need to remember, that's temporary. That's temporary. There's going to come a day when all the junk is gone and everything I do and everything I think and everything I say is going to be fully glorifying to God. I cannot wait. Now, we've made the point that according to the scripture, that this is an awesome plan. Become God's son, holy, righteous son or daughter of God, and then be made like Jesus in character and power. The problem is that all men are guilty of sin before a holy God and deserving of punishment. God can't overlook that. We could do whole lessons on that. He can't overlook that. And on top of what we've done, we're whack. Kim taught me some words. The problem isn't just... When she stayed with us, I learned that word. I actually like it. It's quite expressive. It is a good word. It really is a good word. But the problem isn't just what we do. The problem is what we are. We do what we do because of what we are. We were born into a fallen race, and we inherited a nature contrary to God from our first parent. We, in that fallen race, by virtue of our first birth, are by nature objects of God's wrath. So God has to deal with what we do, but he's also got to deal with what we are. He devised a plan to deal with our sin, both our actions and our nature. See, he's got to deal with both, not just pay for the sin. He's got to do something about the sin nature. God cannot have sons and daughters with a sin nature. It's not possible. I know a lot of people believe that, but with all due respect, they're mistaken. It's not possible. He's a holy, righteous God, and he requires holiness and righteousness. We can't come up with it on our own, so he has to give it to us. God devised a plan to deal with our sin, both our actions and our nature, and turn sinful men into holy, righteous sons and daughters. Now open to Romans chapter 8. We read this verse a few weeks ago, but I want to reread it. I know I do a lot of repeating, but I repeat a lot, number one, because I give you tons of information. Nobody hears every word but me. And even I tune out occasionally. No, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Repetition is the seed of learning. See, if I go over it and over it and over it, it can't help but stick in you. Romans chapter 8, let me read verses 29 and 30. These two verses summarize our purpose and the way God accomplishes that purpose. For whom he, that's God the Father, did foreknow, he knew about us before he formed the earth. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. That word means he decided beforehand. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is our elder brother. He's the pattern for the family in its humanity. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. God accomplishes his plan to have sons who are conformed to the image of Jesus by calling us, by justifying us, and by glorifying us. Now, a couple weeks, we went into great detail about what that means. We could actually do a whole lesson on each point. He's called us. That means he's invited us. We have a hope, a future, a destiny. He's justified us. To justify men means to make us as though we never sinned. That's a simple definition, but it's a good one to remember. God justifies men through the cross. At the cross, Jesus took our place and was punished for our sins. We could do a whole lesson on this, but he actually went to the cross for us as us. He took our place, and God treated him the way we should have been treated for our sin, so that God can now treat us the way Jesus is treated for his righteousness. Whole can of worms for another day. At the cross, he was punished for in our place for us as us to satisfy justice in regard to our sins. Mission accomplished. Now, like I said, we can do whole lessons on that. But men who come to faith in Christ are acquitted, are justified. That's what that word justified means, is acquitted. We said you get acquitted if you watch any court TV, if you watch any Law and Order shows on TV. Watch the old ones. They're not as violent. Primetime TV is S-I-C-K-O-O-O, in my opinion. That's my opinion. Praise the Lord. Whack-o, that's it, that's better, it's whack-o. That's good. Praise the Lord. But if you've heard them use the term acquit, it means all charges are dropped because there's no evidence. See, when you forgive somebody, they did it, but you choose not to get revenge or pay them back. When you pardon somebody, they did it, but you let them off the hook. You don't give them the just punishment. But when you acquit somebody, you drop all the charges because there's no evidence. He took the evidence of our wrongdoing with him to the cross. And God can now treat us as though we never sinned. That's the point. Now, he can legally turn sinners into holy, righteous sons. That's the purpose or the point of redemption. That's what justifying is. God makes us like Jesus. Sons like Jesus by calling us, by justifying us, and by glorifying us. God glorifies us by sharing his uncreated eternal life with us. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God. We could do whole lessons on that. That's what it means to be glorified. It means to be made alive with the life of God. In every part of your being, that's the ultimate end of the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. When a person bows their knee to Jesus Christ and is born again, the life of God comes into his spirit and regenerates it. We discussed that in some detail a couple of weeks ago. The life of God comes into your spirit and regenerates it and changes your nature. We discussed that last week. You get a new nature, and the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ begins. At the new birth, we have union with Jesus. We discussed that in great detail. We're not going to look up any of these verses again. But when you believe on Jesus, the Lord, the Spirit of God actually unites you in your spirit who lives in a physical body, and you possess a soul, which is your mental and your emotional faculties. At the new birth, the Spirit of God unites your spirit to the life that's in God as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. The Bible uses several word pictures which indicate union and shared life to describe our relationship to Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say, he that hath the Son hath life. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Last week we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that says we actually become partakers of his nature. We don't become God. We don't become little gods. We become partakers of the life that's in God. But see, that makes perfect sense, because a child partakes of the life of its parents. We have become sons and daughters of God, not in name only. God's just not just playing. He's not calling us something that we're not. No, he put something of himself in us, his uncreated eternal life, and regenerates our dead human spirit, our spirit that was dead, cut off from life because of sin, and gives us a new nature. Now, through the new birth, our spirit is fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. you're born again tonight, you are conformed to the image of Jesus in your spirit. Like him in holiness and love, like him in character and power. You are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. However, your soul and your body have not been directly affected by the new birth. You still have the same body, and you still have the same mind and the same emotions. Excuse me. We are currently finished works in progress. Look at 1 John chapter 3. This is the verse that idea comes from. 1 John chapter 3. We're finished works in progress. 1 John chapter 3. Oh, no, I said it wrong. 1 John, yeah, that's right, chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You are now God's son or daughter through new birth. You'll never be more of a son or more of a daughter than you are now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You're fully God's son, but you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of your being. We're finished works, fully God's son, fully God's daughter, in progress. Your soul and your body still have to be conformed to the image of Jesus. All trace of sin, corruption, and death have to be removed from your soul and your body. Now, because our soul and our body were unchanged by the new birth, we still have old thinking patterns, old attitudes, old actions to deal with, and it produces a conflict. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on this. You know this. There's a conflict between your flesh and your spirit. A lot of different kinds of teachings on that. A lot of them are not accurate. Let me define flesh for you. Flesh is the part of you that was not changed at the new birth. Spirit is the part of you that was changed. Your recreated spirit always wants to do the will of God. And if that's all that was involved, you'd always do the will of God. You'd perfectly express the character, the power, the holiness, and the love of Jesus Christ. Why don't you? Because it's got to come out through your mind and your emotions and be demonstrated in your body, and that's where the problem is. That's a whole can of worms for another day. Okay, we'll eventually work on all that. Now, if we renew our minds, though, it's much easier to take on outwardly the effects of the changes in our spirit. Renewing the mind is key to that process. Part of renewing the mind involves learning to see God as he truly is. I mean, they sang God is good and good means good tonight. I've got years worth of lessons on that. People need to know God is good and good means good. That's God as he truly is. And you also need to learn to see yourself as you truly are in relation to him. That's what we've been focusing on, and we're going to continue with that tonight. We want to continue to talk about what we truly are in relation to God. Now, Christians struggle with seeing themselves as they truly are in relation to God for several reasons. Number one, people don't understand that the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 3 is where Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And in the context of being born again, he says, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Your identity is not what you do or what you were before you were born again. Your identity is what you are now because you're born of God, and what you are becoming because you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's your identity. You know what your identity is, don't you? It's what you are. It's what you are. In our society, our identity is so much wrapped up with what we do. I mean, what's the first question you ask somebody? What do you do? And part of it is making conversation. But for a lot of people, our identity is wrapped up with what we do. If I do good, then I'm a good person. Well, not necessarily. You can do good and still be a really bad person. Unless your nature's changed, you are a bad person. That's a whole can of worms for another day. I mean, I've said this before. Before I became a Christian, I occasionally committed acts of righteousness. But I was as unrighteous as the day is long. that didn't change my identity, but I'm getting off track here. We got a lot to cover. Let me repeat this last statement because it's so important. Your identity is not what you were before you were born again or what you do. Your identity is what you are because you're born of God and what you are becoming through the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. That's your identity. You could say it this way. I'm a finished work in progress. That's my identity. I'm a finished work in progress. I'm fully God's son, fully God's daughter, but I'm not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of my being, but he who has begun a good work in me will complete it, and he deals with me on the basis of the part that's completed. Now, this is what you are. You are a human being alive with the uncreated eternal life of God in your spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's a famous, familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, let me point out a couple things. If any man be in Christ, we said this a couple weeks ago. When you see that phrase, in Christ, you can rightly put the word in union with Christ in there. Several translations do. I read you some verses a couple weeks ago from translations that do that. That is legitimate. In Christ means united to the life that's in Christ, as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, or a body is joined to a head, or a husband is joined to a wife, to use the examples the scripture uses. If any man is in union with Christ, he is. That's what you are. You are a new creature. What's a new creature? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I will tell you. A new creature is a human being who has the uncreated eternal life of God in their spirit. That's what you are. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, we discussed that last year, he was refuting an error that physical circumcision produced salvation. He had won a bunch of people to the Lord, and then others came in after him and began to teach, you got to be circumcised to be saved. In other words, an outward action would produce salvation. Well, he told them, what counts is the new birth. Galatians chapter 6, I'll read it out of the King James, and I want to read a couple of translations. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ, now what did I tell you when you see that phrase, in Christ? In union with Christ. In union with Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now let me read a couple of translations here. I put one together. It says, for neither is circumcision nor the omission of it anything. It's nothing. But a new nature is everything. See, the question is not, are you circumcised or uncircumcised? The question is, do you have a new nature? And if you've been born again, the answer to that question is, yes, sir, I do. That's how the 20th century says it. The New English Bible says, the only thing that counts is a new creation. The only thing that counts is a new creation. And the Amplified says, the only thing that counts is a new creation. And this is how the Amplified amplifies new creation. I like this. The result of a new birth and a new nature in Christ Jesus. You got a new nature when you were born again. Nature is what you are. It's your constitutional makeup. Through your first birth, you were by nature an object of God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, through your first birth, you were by nature a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, but through the second birth, the new birth, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ. These verses are somewhere in here. I'm sort of veering off outline, but they're in there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might be made made the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 5:19 that says, through one man's sin, many were constituted sinners. It goes on to say, through the obedience of one, Jesus, many are made righteous. See, you get a nature change through the new birth. Now, I probably should have kept you in 2 Corinthians 5, sorry, but that's easy to find. 2 Corinthians 5. See, the basis, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. We're talking about learning to see yourself as you truly are in relation to God now that you're born again. You are a new creation. You are a human being with the life and nature of God in your human spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. There's a lot in that verse we could discuss that we're not going to. But the point for right now is we are not to assess ourselves according to the flesh anymore. What is the flesh? It's the part of you that was not changed by the new birth. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Well, how do we know each other then? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. That's how you're supposed to assess yourself as a new creature. See, we tend to assess ourselves or identify ourselves according to the flesh or the unchanged parts of us. We assess ourselves according to what we see and what we feel. I don't feel strong, therefore I must not be strong. Isn't that what we do? I don't feel forgiven, therefore I must not be forgiven. I don't feel loved by God, therefore I must not be loved by God. I don't feel well, therefore I must not be well. I mean, we could just go down the line here. That's how we tend to live. I totally get that. I totally understand that. There's a lot of times I don't feel strong. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel loved by God. I don't feel well. But I'm not to assess myself according to how I feel. I'm to assess myself according to what I am. We discussed this last week. If I'm in union with God, I'm in union with strength. I'm in union with health. I'm in union with wisdom. I'm in union with righteousness. I'm in union with all that. See, in the new creation, which is your recreated spirit that is alive with the life of God, in the new creation, there is no failure. There is no weakness, no inability, no fear, no sickness, nothing guilt-worthy. It can't be, because it's the life of God's in there. Whatever's in that life is in you now. We discussed all that. Remember we shook the little plant over there? Yeah. Let me do it again. That is a lot of fun. I really do enjoy doing that. That's our little visual aid. If that's a vine with branches on it, whatever's in the vine is in the branches. Has to be, because they share the same life. If you've got, you know, zinc in the vine, you've got zinc in the branch. If you've got, I don't know what's in things, copper, potassium, whatever, in the branch or in the vine, it's got to be in the branch. Well, you're a branch of the vine of Christ. Whatever is in his life is in you. It has to be. Yeah, but I don't feel that way. We don't live by what we feel. We live by what God says. And see, a renewed mind learns to see reality that way. I don't mean you have some spiritual experience where you see freaky things in the night. I mean you become conscious of the way things really are. You know, if somebody walks up to me and says, I'm going to take you to jail, my perception of reality is, oh, really? You can't do that to me. I got rights. Do you know what I mean? I wouldn't even have to think. Now, what scripture is that that says I don't have to go to jail? What did my pastor say Sunday about I have rights? See, that's where most Christians are, and that's why we get knocked down, but that's a whole can of worms for another day. Now, okay, So I just said, and I was right, that there's no failure, weakness, inability, fear, sickness, sin, nothing guilt-worthy in the new creature. But you might ask this question, yeah, but I just had a horrible thought come out of my mind. And then it came out of my mouth. And I just said something really ugly to someone else. Can anyone relate to that? Of course we all can. But see, none of that came out of you. You who are spirit. You are a spirit with the uncreated life of God in you. That thought, that behavior could not have come out of you, out of your recreated spirit. It came out of your flesh, which is not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It has not been transformed by the life of God. Or else it was a response to your flesh being influenced by Satan. That's another possibility. That's another can of worms for another day. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not denying personal responsibility. Remember that show that used to, I don't even know, was it Laugh-In, that had the comedian on it that used to say, the devil made me do it? Remember that? And that was a lot of fun, you know, but I'm not saying that. I'm not denying personal responsibility in saying this. I'm trying to get you to see your true identity, okay? Your true identity. I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you live. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. I'm saying don't identify yourself with that. I come from a family that had a lot of anger issues. Our family had a lot of dysfunction in it and a lot of anger. And that's a weakness in my flesh. Now, that surprises people because I'm little and I'm pleasant and so on and so forth.
Got me fooled.
I got you fooled.
We had you in class.
But kids, students used to say, you like everybody. And I'm thinking, no, I can't stand half of you, but I just keep it in. But for me, anger, I am not a screamer or shouter. I mean, I never have been. That's just not my temperament. My anger comes out in the form of frustration, getting frustrated and then aggravated and slam a dish or whatever. And like I told you a couple weeks ago, can you imagine Jesus flinging tools around the carpenter shop because he's upset with Joseph today? Of course not. Of course not. Well, one of the ways I've learned to deal with it, and I've come far. Now, I still have issues, and I do get challenged in that area. But here's one thing I do. When I do fail, I ask God to forgive me, and he does, because that sin was paid for at the cross. But here's my attitude toward it. That's not who I am. I reject that. That is not who I am. Now, I did it. I said it. But that's not who I, who am spirit, am. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, you are not that thought that you had. You are not that behavior. Don't identify with it. See, what you do can't change what you are, but what you are can change what you do. That's the point. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on that. What you do doesn't change what you are, but what you are will ultimately can and ultimately will change what you do. I used this example a couple weeks ago. I could get on the floor on all fours and crawl around and bark like a dog, but acting like a dog is not going to turn me into a dog. What I do doesn't change what I am. I'm a human by birth, even if I don't always act like a human. See, you need to understand that. Now, the Apostle Paul, we talked a lot about him last year in our series on how the Bible all fits together. He was the one to whom the mystery of the believer's union with Christ was first revealed. We did several lessons on that. He's the one who got the revelation that there's an actual union of the human spirit with the life that's in God. And his first revelation of Jesus. In fact, look at this. I've quoted it, but let's look at it. Acts chapter 9. Gotta watch my time here. Oh my Lord, time flies. Acts chapter 9, Paul, major persecutor of the church. He's on the road, traveling to the city of Damascus, Syria, letters in hand, authorizing him to arrest Christians, throw them in jail, send them to certain death, when Jesus appears to them. verse 4, and he sees this light, he sees Jesus, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The very first thing Jesus said to him was, why are you persecuting me? And I made the point a couple weeks ago, Paul had absolutely no interaction with Jesus while he was on this earth. There's absolutely no evidence the two met or interacted. I'm sure he heard of Jesus because there was all the talk in Jerusalem. This is the first time he's interacted with Jesus. He's never touched Jesus. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? What had he been doing? He had been persecuting Jesus' followers. Jesus saw the union between himself and his followers, even if the followers didn't see it. So my point is, what is my point? No, I know what I'm talking about. The very first revelation that Paul got from Jesus Christ is union with my followers. Union. That's the first revelation. And then God revealed to him this mystery about the organic union between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is aware of this union, even if we're not aware of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is something Paul wrote. One of the themes you see in Paul's epistles is you were, you are. I could do a whole lesson on this and just find scriptures where he says to people, you were, before you were saved, you were. Now that you're saved, you are. Before you were born again, you were. Now that you're born again, you are. You were, you are. You were, you are. We see it over and over. Now, in his epistles, he was not writing to perfect people. Some of the churches had big issues, in fact, and the church at Corinth had a lot of issues. We could do the whole lesson on that. That's another lesson for another night. But they had a lot of issues. He was writing, Paul, when he wrote, was writing finished works in progress. He was writing to people who were fully God's sons and daughters, but not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. See, I think sometimes we forget that. He wasn't writing to perfect people, one, because there are no perfect people other than Jesus. Now, we'll be fully perfected when we're fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But, you know, he had to tell two ladies, quit fighting with each other. In the letter to the Philippians. I mean, you find a lot of stuff. But here in, we're in chapter 6. Let me start in verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See, Christians say, and I've had people argue with me, you know, we're not righteous. We're all unrighteous. You have to take verses out of context to do that. And my answer to that is, well, then I got real bad news for you. You are not going to heaven. It says so right here. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody unrighteous can go to heaven. That's why God had to give us a new nature. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty impressive list. And in that list are some activities that some of the Corinthians were engaged in. If you read the whole letter, they were getting drunk at communion. They were pigging out at communion. They were exploiting and abusing spiritual gifts, showing off in front of each other. There were divisions amongst them. We follow Paul. We follow Apollos. We follow Jesus. They were suing each other in front of unbelievers. I mean, there are a lot of issues here that come under some of these categories here. And one of the purposes of this letter is it's a letter of correction. You people need to knock this off, okay? But so he listened. You need to understand, these people aren't going to heaven. But listen, verse 11, and such were some of you. You were these things. Yeah, but some of them are still doing some of this kind of stuff. Yeah, but they've had a nature change. That's not what they are anymore. Just because they're acting like what they were doesn't mean they're still what they were. They're what they are, acting like what they were. Did I lose anybody? Because I don't think I could repeat it. But see, here's what he says to them. And such were some of you, but you are washed. That means cleansed. You are sanctified. To be sanctified means to be completely set apart from evil or made holy. But you are washed. You are sanctified. And you are justified. You are made just as if you never sinned. See, Paul right here is not talking about what they do, but what they are. Not everybody in the church was acting like what they are. In fact, I could do a whole lesson on this. Paul's approach in his epistles is pretty much the same. He tells them what they are first, and then he tells them how to act. Why? Because Paul understood that identity precedes action. Sinners act like sinners because that is their nature. But through the cross and the new birth, God changes our nature to holy, righteous Son of God so that we can be and do what He always intended us to be and do, be sons who express His glory. Now you might say, yeah, but they're acting like what they were. Well, they got parts of their being that are not changed, their soul and their body, and they're letting those parts of them run the show. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, now we could do whole lessons on that. Let me read. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read it off your outline. In the King James, it says, "But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has foreordained that we should walk in them." Through union with Christ, we're God's workmanship. That's identity right there. Created for the good works He's planned for us. That's action. Maybe I should reverse my hands because I'm looking at you or stand like this. That's identity and that's action. Here, William's translation says it this way, because He has created us through our union with Christ for doing good deeds. See, there it is. Identity, actions. Identity, actions. William's is one of the translations I have that puts the word union in the in Christ passages. I used this example last week. So much of our preaching the church has been, you lousy sinners, live right. A sinner can't live right. They got to have their nature changed. I mean, there's a lot we could say about it, but that should be obvious. And I use this example. It's like telling a room full of cats, fly, you lousy cats, you must fly. I don't care how much you scream at them, just take them up on the roof, throw them, they're not going to fly. Who said, yes, that sounds good. Some non-cat lovers in here, don't we? See, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see a passage written by Paul. I want to read this one because I want to emphasize, I'm not saying it's okay to live any way you want. It isn't okay to live any way you want. That's another lesson for another day. But let me start in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Followers there, that word actually means imitator. We're supposed to imitate God as dear children. You know, anybody who has children knows that's in children to imitate their parents. They do what you do and say what you say. Sometimes you find that out in very embarrassing ways when you say something at home that you really don't want other people to hear, and you're out in public, and they repeat it. "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a savor unto God, or in a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor." Tons of stuff in that verse. But we're to walk, be imitators of God. We're to love like Jesus loved. See, what is that? It's act like what you are. Act like what you are. A holy, righteous Son of God. He goes on in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints." This stuff is completely inappropriate for saints, for sons. Don't do it. Sons, don't do that. Through your first birth, you were made a sinner. Through your second birth, you were made a holy, righteous son. Don't act like that. He goes on in verse 5. Verse 4, "Neither foolishness," maybe I'll read that off the outline because those words, well, "neither foolishness nor filthiness," talking, it's okay, I'm under control. "Neither foolishness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Another verse about actions that don't become saints. "Shameful conduct." I took some translations because sometimes It's a little blind what these mean. Shameful conduct, sons and saints, don't act like that. Suggestive joking, sons, don't act like that. Smartness in talk, being a smart aleck, sons, don't act like that. Dirty stories, foul talk, coarse jokes, sons, don't act like that. Now, Rotherham's ended up this way. They're beneath you. That is so good. That is so good. Saints, God turns sinners into saints. He turns rebels into sons. Saints and sons don't act like this. Verses 5 through 7. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. See, there it is again. What you, it's your identity. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. He has to turn you from being that into being a holy, righteous son of God, which he does through the new birth. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Disobedience there is unbelief. That's the word. Those who do not believe on the Lord, have their nature changed, become sons, will experience the wrath of God, which is eternal separation from God. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. See, what's the point? The point is, don't act like sinners. Don't act like unrighteous people. That's not what you were. That's not what you are. Let me keep reading here. For you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See, I've just described darkness. That's what you were, but you're not that anymore. So don't act like that. You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Tons of stuff we could say about that. But the outward expression of the life that's within is righteousness, goodness, and truth. Let me read how Weymouth's translation says that. Let me just read what I have written here. There was a time when you were nothing but darkness. Now as Christians, you are light itself. Live and act as sons of light. For the effect of light is seen in every kind of goodness, uprightness, and truth. Man, there's a whole sermon there. But the point is, you were, now you are. Act like what you are. So in no way are we saying you can live loose. It doesn't matter how you live. Because I'm up here saying it doesn't matter what you do. It matters what you are. And that's absolutely the truth. But we need to qualify that. See, I realize that talk like this can bring up a lot of issues. And I've had some people bring some of this to me over the past few weeks. Well, how do you tell who's saved? You know, how do you tell? Because everybody in here probably knows somebody. I mean, I've been a Christian. It'll be 40 years in June. I got saved when I was 5. Not really.
5 and a half.
5 and a half, that's right. Praise the Lord. but I've seen, not everybody that started the race when I started the race is still running the race. Let's put it that way. You know, were they never saved in the first place? Are they still saved, but now they're living like the devil? I mean, issues like that come up. How much sin can you get away with before you're really in trouble? And I have someone asked me this a couple weeks ago. Well, I know this person, they've made Jesus their Savior, but they haven't made him Lord yet. And so that's why they're living the way they're living. What do you think about that? I think they were not happy with my answer. People say this now because there's a big perversion of the grace message. Daddy God doesn't care how we live because we're under grace. All love is from God. It doesn't matter how you express it. Praise the Lord. So on and so forth. I mean, we could do entire lessons on each issue, but let me just give you a little bit of food for thought, and then we'll finish up the point I want to make tonight. Christianity in America has been greatly affected by the culture. Really, every generation of Christianity gets affected by the culture. You know, if you'd have been born in Western Europe in the Middle Ages, a serf tied to the land, your understanding of serving God would have been working on building the cathedral. It'll take 4 generations of your family to do it, but that's how you're going to work for God. the fundamental ideas have stayed the same, but how it gets expressed. You know, 150 years ago, no one passed out tracts. Right. Nobody knocked on doors, but that's a big part of, or it was, we're moving away from that, is seeker-friendly stuff takes over. Don't get me started. I'm just going to go right back to the outline. Christianity in America has been greatly affected by the culture. The Christian message that gets presented in most venues today is very self-focused. What is my ministry? What is my destiny? How can I be happy and fulfill my dreams? Look at book titles in the Christian bookstore, turn on Christian TV. You might say, it sounds like you're knocking that. Yes, you heard me right. I am knocking that. See, the gospel today, and I hear this all the time, it's presented this way. If they even do an altar call, and we don't want to do altar calls because we don't want to embarrass anybody. We want everyone to feel comfortable in our church. They'll feel comfortable all the way to hell. You know, and I do realize altar calls are a cultural thing too. That was added. I mean, we do lessons on the history of the church. Who said please don't? Okay, just kidding here. But I've sat in services and I've watched on Christian TV where the gospel is presented as come to Jesus and get your problems solved. He loves you so much. He'll be your buddy and he'll help you have a successful life. Now, in context, all that stuff is accurate. But that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. You need to understand the gospel is first the bad news. Gospel means good news. You can't appreciate the good news if you don't know the bad news. And the bad news is you're guilty of sin before a holy God and deserving of eternal punishment in hell. But the good news is God loved you so much, he took your place and was punished for your sins, and if you will bow your knee to him and acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, he will remove your sins and indwell you and make you his holy, righteous son or daughter through faith in Christ. But God wants all of you. See, you read through the Gospels. I challenge you. Read through the New Testament. There's nothing in there like the kind of issues that I listed right here that people struggle with. It's not in there. What you see is leave all and follow me. Yes. What you see is if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for my kingdom. I told you this last week. I thank God when Dennis and I became Christians, it was explained to us, you're turning your back on everything. You're giving up your life to live for him. Yes. And I didn't get saved for 3 years. Dennis plunged in first. I didn't because I was not ready to give up my way of doing things. Now, see, in our culture now, it's all on in. God loves you just like you are. He'll accept you. He'll let you take drugs. He understands. He doesn't care if you mess around and do stuff you shouldn't be doing. It's perfectly all right. He loves you. He understands. There's nothing like that in the scripture. Nothing like that. See, we're here to accurately represent God to the world around us. And I could do a whole lesson on this because, you know, sometimes people hear people that are wanting to serve God and do their best to live right, but who are failing, they can hear this as condemnation, as, oh, I fall short and I don't accept Jesus. You know, I don't accurately represent Jesus and I'm afraid. What's he going to do to me? I feel guilty. We got to get beyond all that kind of stuff. We just have to. Is your heart set on serving Jesus? Is that what you want more than anything else? I'm not sure. I don't know if I would be willing to give up all my stuff and go to India. He's not asking you to do that. He's asking you in the choice that you face each day, do it his way or do it your way. Is your heart set on doing it his way? Even though occasionally, or maybe more than occasionally, you do it your way and then you got to go, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. See, what's your heart set on? We could do whole lessons on this. Does that make sense? Yes. But see, Jesus is the standard. And if you read, Jesus obeyed his father, did everything he could to please his father, not out of fear of what daddy God would do to him if he didn't do it right. He did it because he loved him. Do you know he went to the cross to show the world, I love my father? It says so in John 14:31. I'm going to show my love for my Father by obeying him in this. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. The New Testament standard for behavior is walk even as Jesus walked. The New Testament standard is live holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what it says in 1 Peter, the first chapter. So in all of this, I'm not saying live loose. In all of this, I am not saying it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter what we do. But the New Testament recognizes that we all fail occasionally or frequently, sometimes in a big way, because we're finished works in progress. We're fully God's son or daughter, but we're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But for those whose heart is set on living for God and his glory, you know what? We stand in his grace. And what we are trumps what we do. I said this last week, just live right. Just live right. It's not that hard. Now, I'm not saying live perfect. That's very hard. I'm saying live right. Live right. In other words, let that be your goal. I want to live right. So much we could say. Okay, now, you must understand what you truly are because you're born again. And you must understand what you truly are in relation to God now that you're born of him. That's one thing I pray for everybody. Help us to see ourselves as we truly are, and help us to see ourselves as we truly are in relation to you. Help us to see God as he truly is, ourselves as we truly are, and ourselves as we truly are in relation to him. You are God's holy, righteous son or daughter who is in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's how you need to see yourself, because that's what you are. When God looks at you, let's talk about that for a few minutes. When God looks at you, he sees you alive with his life in your spirit. He sees the union between you and him. Remember, Jesus said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? He sees the union. He sees that you are a partaker of his life. Do you know what? He sees in you what he saw when he looked at Jesus in his earth walk. Let me say that again. God sees in you what he saw in the man Jesus in his earth walk. Why? You're a branch of the vine. You're in union with him. See, at his incarnation, Jesus became fully man. He took on a full human spirit, a full human soul, and a full human body without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man with the uncreated eternal life of God in his human spirit. Look at John chapter 5. Let me read you a couple verses here. John chapter 5. Verse 26. Jesus is speaking here. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, why would God the Father have to give God the Son his life? Because God the Son didn't live as God on this earth. He lived as a man. See, that's how he can be the pattern for us. If we're told to act like Jesus, and we are, but Jesus did everything he did as God, you can't do it. I can't do it because we're not God. Does that make sense? Amen. He did what he did as a man in dependence on the life of the Father in his human spirit. Look in chapter 6. Let me read you another verse. John chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth, even he shall live by me. A lot in that verse, but notice, Jesus' description of himself was, I live by the Father. Now, we're not going to look at other verses, but think of the times Jesus said things like, the Father in me doeth the work. The Father in me, I didn't put this in the outline, but I had it last week, Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. God the Father anointed God the Son with God the Holy Ghost. That makes no sense unless you understand that Jesus on earth lived as a man. He needed to be indwelled by the life of the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to go about doing miracles. He couldn't do a miracle in his humanity any more than you and I can do a miracle in our humanity without the power of God in us and through us. Now, you understand, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He did not live as God on earth. He didn't cease to be God, but he didn't live out of his deity. How can you explain that? I cannot. That's the mystery of the Godhead. Now, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he made it possible for us to become what he was in his earth walk, men with God in us, men with the life of God in us. Through the new birth, you who are spirit have been made what Jesus was in his earth walk as a man. See, remember, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. If you live by what you see and feel, this is meaningless to you. But if you learn to live by what God says about what he has made you and how he sees you, this can be life-changing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. I want to read it off the outline. Now notice, this is that same chapter about being a new creature and not assessing yourself according to the flesh. Verse 15 says, Christ died for us all, so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with his life who died for us and has risen again. Jesus died so we could become partakers of the very life of God. That, so much we could say. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, in the King James it says, as he is in this world, so are we. That's a whole lesson for another day. It says we can actually have confidence in the day of judgment. You can stand confidently face to face before God because as he is in this world, so are we. That's a whole can of worms for another day. But what in the world does that mean? Listen to how Phillips and Moffat say this. Since in the world we are living as he is. Well, that cannot be talking about our behavior because none of us are able to live as Jesus lived. He lived a sinless life, and we're not fully conformed to the image of Jesus yet. So it cannot be talking about what we do there. Does that make sense? Has to be talking about what we are. Now, Phillips' translation says, for we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. That's good. That's good. What we are will change what we do. As he is in this world, so are we. What are we in this world? We're like Jesus in spirit. As Dennis says, you're wall-to-wall Jesus on the inside. Fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As he is in this world, so are we. What are we? We're like Jesus in our spirit, and we're being made like Jesus in our flesh, in our soul and our body, by the power and the life of God working in us. See, God sees no sin in the new creature. You're a new creature, and God sees no sin in you. I realize you have sinful thoughts and sinful emotions and occasional sinful actions, but that's not what you are. You are spirit, you live in a body, and you possess a mind and emotions. God sees no sin in the new creation. Sin, or the sin nature, leaves at the recreation of your spirit. Your nature is changed from unrighteous to righteous. So here are these verses, Romans 5:19. Through Adam's sin, we were made sinners. Through Jesus' act of obedience at the cross, we're made righteous. And that's Romans 5:19, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin so that we could be made righteous. The point and purpose of redemption is to remove sin, every trace of it, from God's creation, and then turn sinful men and women into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. Hebrews 9:26 says Jesus came once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away there means abolish. Now let me read Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, but I want to read it out of Weiss translation. We're talking about how does God see you? What are you in relation to God? Oh, he sees me as no good and is his most messed up kid, and why does he even bother? That's not what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 says, yet now, oh, I have new there. It's supposed to be now. Sorry. Yet now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. I'm coming in the middle of a thought. God reconciled us to himself in the body of his flesh through his death. Here's why Jesus died. Listen to this. In order that he might present you holy and without blemish and unchargeable. That's supposed to be unchargeable. This stupid spell check, praise the Lord, keeps changing unchargeable to unchangeable. Don't you love computers? Not. One of my dreams is to fling a laptop through a plate glass window. I'm going to do it in heaven. So that word is unchargeable, but I couldn't get it to do it, okay? So let me start over because I've kind of lost the impact here. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death in order that he might present you holy and without blemish and unchargeable before his searching and penetrating gaze. You are now holy, blameless, and unchargeable. No charges against you. In his searching, penetrating gaze, he sees things I can't see. He sees it all, and that's what he says. He died to present you to his Father, holy, without blemish, unblameable, King James says, and unchargeable before his searching and penetrating gaze. Yeah, I know you got junk on the outside. I do too. We're finished works in progress. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 11. Maybe I'll just read it off the outline. Speaking of Jesus here, this is such an awesome verse. For both he, that's Jesus, who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, Jesus has sanctified us. We read it earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that would be Jesus and us, have one Father. God is our Father. And for this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. God's not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 said that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and he's the firstborn among many brethren. That's such a powerful verse. You are spirit, and God deals with you on the basis of what you are in your spirit, because what you are in your spirit, namely alive with the life of God, will ultimately transform your whole being. God deals with you on that basis. From God's point of view, complete salvation was provided at the cross through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God lives outside of time. He lives in the ever-present now. From his point of view, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a 2,000-year-old event, but it's a now moment. I mean, consider, let me give you this example. Turn to 1 Corinthians. This will be our last verse. We'll be done in 3 minutes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me start in verse 15. In this passage, Paul tells believers they are not to commit sexual sin. Listen to what he says. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall we then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall become one flesh, but he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Whole lesson right there. If you're in union with Christ, you're one with God. But notice the point for our discussion here. Believers are told not to commit sin like this, because when we do, we join Christ's body to an harlot. Your mortal, corrupt, unchanged body is called Christ's body here. Do you see that? Why? How? Because it's still mortal. It's still corrupt. Because your body was dealt with at the cross. By that I mean provision for the transformation of your body was provided at the cross. By his life, by his spirit in you, Jesus inhabits every cell in your body. Remember we discussed this a couple weeks ago? Your spirit is not a little dot floating around on the inside of you. If I died right here in front of you, my body quit working, and I stepped out of my body, and you could see into the invisible realm, you'd see me. You wouldn't see a little dot with a name tag that says Diane floating up to heaven. You'd see me. I would not be transparent. I'd be me, except I wouldn't have the traces of age and corruption in me that I have now. My spirit is alive with the life of God. My body is a member of Christ because the price necessary to provide a complete transformation of my body was provided at the cross, and because Jesus, by his life, by his spirit, inhabits every cell in my body. Jesus, God, now deals with you and me on the basis of what we became through the cross and the new birth, and what we are becoming through the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we got a lot more to say, but consider two thoughts, we'll be done. We see the shortcomings and failures in our flesh and identify with that, and we think that that is how God sees us. Why would God help me? Why would he listen to me? I'm a failure. I'm no good. But all that comes out of knowing yourself according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. If you are in union with God, if you're born of God, you are clean on the inside. You are alive on the inside. You are healed on the inside. You are big on the inside. Your spirit fills your body. The changed parts of you are much bigger than the unchanged parts. I encourage you, take time to think about these things, ponder these scriptures, reflect on them. We must renew our minds to reality as it truly is and learn to live with the consciousness that we are men and women in union with God. More next week. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption that has begun this marvelous process that will end with us being fully conformed to the image of Jesus in every part of our being. Lord, I thank you that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it. Father, help us to learn how to demonstrate outwardly in increasing amounts what's true on the inside. We do thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. More next week. Praise the Lord.